Okay, it's good to be here with everybody tonight and those who are online. We're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who and what you are and that we have the opportunity to be here to feed upon your word this evening. Things are already changing because you answered our prayer around the world and in our own country. And we just love to see that and hope that we're going to have more and more things happening in a righteous way than they were before. So we thank you for that, and we are going to concentrate on your word this evening, because we want to get every bit of it so that we can be good and faithful servants. Thank you for all of this, and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, excuse me. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, verse 16. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. I bet some of you are looking at this and thinking, I bet I know what you might be thinking. We've already done this, right? Didn't we? Yeah, we did. You remember what I was teaching about remembering and going over and over things so that we can remember them? Well, that's what we're going to do tonight. Not this whole thing, but we're going to plant in our minds again what this is about. And every time that you do this, if I did this for a month or two, and every time we came to Bible class, and I said, okay, open your Bibles to Romans 15, 16, you'd probably say, I don't need to, I got it memorized. Anyway, that's where we start, and we're going to repeat so that we can understand it well enough to tell other people. So let's look at the extended verses here. It comes into a middle of another sentence, but this is where we're going to start. To keep on being a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Who was this talking about? Who was the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles? Paul, Apostle Paul. And continuing to minister as a priest for the gospel of God, that my offering, and you see a red asterisk there, of the Gentiles to God might someday become acceptable by receiving sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a loaded verse. You can tell that we went into some things here that I had to explain. So if you look up here, you'll just follow me where we're going. Yes, what's not on there? I was so anxious to get to do repetition, I forgot to turn it on. So, excuse me. Paul's practice was always to present the gospel to the Jews first in every city he visited. His primary apostolic calling was to the Gentiles. If Paul went to the Gentiles first, however, the Jews would never listen to anything he had to say because the Jews thought they were very superior to the Gentiles, and they wouldn't listen to anything they said. And I think that's the best solution to why he would go to the Jews each time. And I think I would rather go to the Gentiles than to the Jews, because when Paul went to the synagogue, he knew everything they knew, and he had to tell them right off the bat, nearly, that just about everything you've learned for the last two millennia is no more. Because the Messiah has come. And I don't know what all he said, but by the time he said a few things, they already were growling. And sometimes he had to leave. And It's so sad because Paul was a phenomenal person. Everybody'd have to recognize that. And you would think, as hard as he worked and as close he was to the Lord, that people would give him a little leeway, that they wouldn't hate his guts because he's asking them to forget about what was now no longer existing, and this is where we are now, the Messiah has come, and they would probably boo him, throw rotten tomatoes at him, whatever. But the Lord knew he could take it. He was a phenomenal guy. So Acts chapter 9, verse 15, but the Lord said to him, Ananias, who was a deacon, and God gave him a vision to go to Paul. Now, this was after he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord made him blind, and so he was, the Lord has a way of getting people to think. So the Lord told him to go, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. So this is Paul's job, was to go to the Gentiles, but he always went to he'd go to a town, he'd go to the synagogue first, and I explain that. Paul was a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. When you see that word separated, what does that make you think of? Somebody tell me and make my day. What it is referring to also starts with an S. Right, sanctification. That's the main thing that sanctification is God separates us for giving us more blessings and so forth. He separates us from everyone else because we're special. Not because we really are special, it's just that he loves us so much and he has a great plan for us. Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Okay, we're going to start going past some of these. This one here is worth noting. This was written by Paul at the end of the rule of the Claudio-Julian Caesars. They would have 10 more years on Caesar's throne, ending in 68 A.D. And this verse is the turning point of history and the change of the spiritual thrust from the Jews to the Gentiles. First, notice of the change in thrust, now the dispensation of the Gentiles. Jews are not excluded, but the emphasis is on the Gentiles now. So in 70 A.D., when God finally had it up with them and he dispersed them throughout everywhere, of course he's not emphasizing them now. He's turning to the Gentiles, and the emphasis is on them. That's easy to understand. Let's see what we got here. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So every one of us has a body, don't we? I mean, every time I see you, I see your body every time. And you see mine. And so he says that by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. In other words, separate from all the things that God would not allow. And you are to be acceptable to him, and you have to make a sacrifice in order to do it. And that is, you're not going to have any dealings with your old sin nature, but you are going to be apart from all that, and that's what makes it acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And this takes place in phase two, where we are all in, which is the sacrifice sanctified. That's what we do. We are being sanctified, and we have the Holy Spirit that helps us to do that in the phase two, which we'll get into those in a few moments. Okay, let's just get right down to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 is a good verse. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And that's what we should do. We should make our bodies an offering and a sacrifice to God. Essentially, that's what we can't die for the world's sins, but we can do that. Okay, sanctification. It's hagiazo in the Greek, H-A-G-I-A-Z-O. It's a participle, perfect passive. And the reason I have it in dark there, and I emphasized this last time, is because when it comes to sanctification in our verse, and I'll show you where that was again. By receiving sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Now we're getting big time into sanctification. Oops, a little too far. Sanctification. So, it includes a person in the inner circle of what is holy in both cultic and moral associations of the word. Consecrate, dedicate, and sanctify. That sanctify is the last one that we're looking at. That was the second definition, and here's the fourth one. To eliminate that which is incompatible with holiness, purify. So when God, at the point of salvation, sanctifies us, it's through the Holy Spirit, and so that we would be acceptable to Him, and that's where the purity comes in the sanctification. Excuse me. So when a person believes the gospel, he is sanctified, and that means he becomes he's acceptable to God. Excuse me. Because point number one, the barrier of sin between God and man was removed by our Lord's spiritual death on the cross for the entire world. Nothing could happen until that was taken care of. Two, when a person puts his faith alone in Christ's sacrifice for him on the cross, he is eternally saved. Three, he is given the righteousness of God as a gift. So God couldn't really associate with us if we didn't have his righteousness. So he gives us his righteousness positionally, and that takes care of that. Number four, he is sanctified by the real baptism of the Holy Spirit, which makes one acceptable to God. Now, I had dry baptism, and I changed it to real baptism. And real baptism does not include water, and a real change or identification takes place. There are seven types of baptism, and three of them are water, and four of them are what we call real baptism. That means actually something spiritual happens, a change takes place, or an identification. Now the other type is a water baptism, and water baptism is a ritual that includes water and no real change occurs because it's a ritual. And I wrote a booklet back there on baptism, and if you want to get more about that, it's in the library there. Point number five. He is also identified or united with Jesus Christ forever through the, I didn't catch this one, I let it slip. This would be the water baptism of the Holy Spirit. I just missed that one. I did this today. It would be a real baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls this being in Christ. So the Holy Spirit, when He baptized us, means He identified us with Jesus Christ, and that's permanent. And then the sixth one is, He is set apart by God for special blessing, and that's the easiest translation or definition of what sanctification is. So we went through Luneida and the English lexicon. I'll go through this quickly. What does sanctified mean? Each one, they didn't have the verses here. I inserted the verses which makes it easier for us to appreciate what the number is. So the first thing, sanctified, is to dedicate to service and loyalty to God. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, hagiazo, H-A-G-I-A-Z-O, in Christ Jesus, saints, hagias, H-A-G-I-A-S, from the same root, by calling. So, we have been sanctified. Every person that's a believer was sanctified at the moment of salvation. By the way, we are also justified at the same time. So many things happen at that point that we don't know or understand until later on we study the Bible and we find out how they came about and how important they are. And so there's being justified and being sanctified are very close together, and they all happen at the same time, and both of them are extremely important. Number two definition, to make holy. Sanctify, to cause one to have the quality of holiness. And I went to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you can be one that is going to have your spirit, soul, and body preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, then you can chalk it up in your own mind that you're a mature believer, because that's what it's describing. Number three, honor as holy, hallow, feel reverence, regard as holy. Here's the verse for it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. 1 Peter 3, 14 through 15. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Remember that, because that might be coming still in our lifetime. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify, and that means regard as holy, Christ as Lord in your hearts. We set him apart as well. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Hopefully someday we'll run into people and they'll just ask us, why are you making a defense for what you believe in the gospel? What an invitation to give the gospel. Wouldn't that be great? Anyway, here we're in new ground now, starting lesson 377. Continuing with sanctification. Sanctification is a technical, theological term for the status quo of the royal family. Who are the royal family? We are the royal family. You can really make a cheerleader with that. Who are the royal family? We are the holy family. But I guess it's not time to be doing cheerleading. But I felt like it. So it's a technical theological term for the status quo of the royal family of God in three phases of God's plan. Y'all all remember, God's plan unfolds in three stages. The term means to set apart to God for a special purpose. The royal family of God consists of all church-age believers who are set apart to God in three distinct phases. I think we might have done a little bit this last time, but I don't remember if we did the whole thing. First the phase is salvation. Until you are saved, none of this applies to you. God wants you to go through his plan, but you have free will and you don't have to do it if you don't want to. So salvation is our position before God is secure. That's the first thing. When you are saved, then your position or your standing before God is secure. And it's through positional sanctification. Now, you know what sanctification is. And in salvation, when you believe the gospel, then your position your standing is perfect before God. And we call it positional sanctification, which makes us acceptable to God. So even when the first thing that happens is what we've been talking about, what we've been learning, is that We are acceptable to God for what He has done. And this whole point number one, what must we do? What is our part in this phase one? Believe. What else? Huh? Can't hear you. Good. I'm ready to pounce on somebody. No, God does it all. He doesn't need us. It's all because He loves us and His plan is so spectacular. He does it all. So all believers have eternal security because our positional standing depends on God, not us. Nothing in that other than when we believe in Jesus Christ. Then we go to phase two. That's time. That's what we're all in now. We're all believers. We've already gone through phase one, and now we're in phase two. Phase two covers the time after we are saved until we die. All believers have the potential to be experientially sanctified. We're positionally sanctified at salvation, but now in phase two, as we grow and we study and we learn and we advance, our goal is to become mature believers and be experientially sanctified. And only those who are more mature believers are the ones that are going to experience it. So all believers have the potential to be experientially sanctified in phase two, but few make it because it takes consistent study and application of Bible doctrine to reach spiritual maturity. At spiritual maturity, you're going to have people asking you all kind of questions because you have the biblical answers. You don't have to go ask for somebody else. They are the ones who will experience the rewards and super grace blessings of experiential sanctification. That's what comes with spiritual sanctification. There's the rewards, the super grace blessings. It's tremendous. That's phase two. Phase three is in eternity. Phase three covers eternity where those who experience experiential sanctification and super grace blessings on earth. So if you receive experiential sanctification on earth, it means that you have already been experientially sanctified and you have super grace of blessings on earth and rewards as well. And so super grace blessings on earth can experience ultimate sanctification who will receive surpassing grace blessings for all eternity. Look right above this paragraph on the bottom one, and what does it say right there? Super grace blessing. Phenomenal! I mean, you get into another sphere when you get to spiritual maturity and God is blessing you with all these things. It's super grace blessing. But in eternity, what does it say? What's the word before grace? Surpassing. In other words, in eternity, what we had in earth that was so phenomenal will be nothing compared to what we're going to have with these super grace blessings, and they last for all eternity. Is that worth going after? I believe it is. For all eternity. Now, let's see where we're here. Okay, this is where I'm going to go to this. Let's see. Slideshow from the beginning. All right. This is, by the way, is on the website on where the visuals are, and so this is looking at God's plan of grace in three phases. That we're coming from a different perspective this time, but we start again with phase one, salvation, which is positional sanctification. You're standing before God is firm because you have been sanctified by God. Christ did all the work on the cross, Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 3:5. Believers in Christ, I have that underlined. Those two words are so important because that's what you are, what you have after you have the Holy Spirit, be baptized with the Holy Spirit, then you're in Christ. And see where it says positionally? When we are in Christ, we are positionally higher than angels. Right now, you are higher than angels, but it's only positionally. It's not a reality yet. But it will be a reality when we get our resurrection bodies. We are going to be higher than the angels, literally, at that time. And we find that in Hebrews 1. Then phase 2, you see the time there again. This is experiential sanctification. It's easy to remember because we are experiencing time from the time where you were saved until the time we check out. And so it's an experiential, and what we can get into the experiential sanctification as I had mentioned a while ago. So this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 is part of it. And building an ECS. How many of y'all know what an ECS is? Three? Four? Anyway, it's the evocation complex of the soul. This is one of the things that the Carmel used to teach. And it is building. There's, I think, four or five things that you, if you can accomplish, then you've been edified, have the edification complex of the soul. Anyway, then we go to phase 3, and that's for eternity. You see how logical and easy this is? This is the plan of God's grace towards us. It starts with phase 1, salvation, phase 2, time, and now phase 3, eternity. This is ultimate sanctification. Completion of the Father's plan. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 has to do with something with this. And under here, with the on the green in phase 3, believers physically superior to angels in the resurrection bodies. Right now, we are positionally higher, but then we will be physically superior to angels in the resurrection body. And that is saying something because they are fantastic creatures. And when people, even hardened soldiers, when they saw an angel, they would fall to the ground and just wouldn't even, were afraid to look. Okay, so y'all have all that. Now, if you want more about this right here, you go on the website, go to the visuals, and go down. It's under alphabetical order, and you will see the, I think it's, I can't remember what it is, but it's in the S's. Go to the S's and you'll see sanctification, and you can find it if you want to look at it more. Okay? So I'm going to get that down. Okay, now we're going to Romans chapter 15, verse 17. We've been through a lot right there, but there's some really great things that we're going to learn in the next few verses as well. Romans chapter 15, verse 17 reads this way. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Then in the extended verse, it's pretty much the same, but a little bit different. Romans 15, 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus. Every time I see this in my Bible, I underline it because it is so fantastic. A lot of people think, what do you mean in Christ Jesus? That means that We're in fellowship, or what does it mean? No, it means we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and forever we will be united and identified with Jesus Christ. So, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I keep on finding a reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. This is Paul speaking, and this is what I have underneath. As a result of his special ministry by Paul's grace to the Gentiles, Paul kept finding reason to boast about God. He makes sure that his bragging had nothing to do with himself. It was all about God, and that's what we're going to for a little bit here to see. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 is Paul speaking. He wrote Philippians. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory. You can't see it probably very well. Well, I put a line through it because it really doesn't mean glory, but it means to boast. So, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There is no confidence in his flesh, in his mind at all with regards to him boasting about himself. It is all, 100%. About Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a bad habit of boasting, you could change that overnight by keep on boasting, but don't boast about yourself. boast about how great our God is until people don't want to even listen to you anymore. Now, the very next verse, I can't believe we went through a whole verse that fast, can you? It was a small verse. Okay. Romans chapter 15, verse 18. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. This is a phenomenal verse, and it has a lot that we're going to learn here. I'll read the extended verse for you. You get a little more out of it, probably. Romans 15:18. For I will not presume in the future to keep on speaking of anything except what Christ has accomplished in a point of time through me. Period. Let's not go on before that. Let's just see what this is all about. Paul said that in the future he would not speak about anything except what Christ accomplished through him. That's what this is about. And then I started thinking about this. It's a shame that so many professing Christians today go for days, weeks, or months without ever mentioning anything about Jesus Christ. You may have some friends. You may have some acquaintances that fit that picture. And many times it'll be the Christians that just, they're not in the spiritual realm at all. They don't ever acknowledge their sins. They don't ever thank God. They never give glory to God. They don't care about any of that. And yet, the other end of the spectrum, Paul is saying he's not going to speak about anything except what Christ has accomplished through him. Boy, you think you could do that? I don't know. Now, the rest of this, I gave you that part there, but the rest of this verse says he's going to be talking about what Christ has accomplished in a point of time through me. And now he says, resulting in obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Okay, so, past this first part. Now I have the resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles. And this is the definition here. Obedience is a synonym for coming to Christ. You'd never know that unless you went and really surveyed this and saw that there are several verses that prove this. He wasn't saying that when he said resulting in obedience of the Gentiles wasn't meaning they were working, trying so hard to be obedient, but it is literally a synonym for coming to Christ. And you see this in Romans 1:5, 1 Peter 1:2, and the word obey in Romans 16:26 says, for God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, some of you should be able to figure this out. What does it mean when it says obey is synonymous to coming to Christ or salvation? But what does, for God commands all men everywhere to repent? What does that mean? Can anybody tell me? You're half right. About what? About you? Anybody? What is every man everywhere to repent? Repent of what? There you go. You change your mind about Christ. And I hear so many times, 1,000 times, I heard preachers and other guys on radios that all say that a man everywhere needs to repent about what? Sin. They always say, oh yes, we got to repent about our sin. Will that save anybody? No. They repent. We're talking about unbelievers, and Paul was not going to say anything except what God was using him to accomplish. And then he says, and the result of that is obedience, meaning coming to Christ, of the Gentiles. And so repent is not about your sin. Have y'all not ever heard, watch TV, what was that show that used to be on the TV? I think it's on there. You know, we're going way back. And they were, what was the name of that? Anybody remember that? It was on the channel. Are y'all mind spinning trying to think of it? There was a TV show a long time ago that they would, I can't think of the name of them. Anyway, they would have people on there and they would preach. They do all these different things. But anyway, they have preachers on there too. But they were, most of the time, not very accurate. And they were, even when they would give the gospel, they say, now you need to repent of your sin. And then you'll be saved. And I just pull my, that's why I don't have much hair up. It's Jesus Christ. What does repent mean? It means to change your mind. Now, if you change your mind about your sin, what happens? Nothing. Because you continue to sin. We're all going to sin. We can't help but sin from time to time. However, when you change your mind, when you repent about Jesus Christ, when you did not depend upon Him before about being saved, but now you do, that's what we're talking about there. And I didn't mean to make such a big deal over it, but if you'll listen, so many, for every 100 people, there'll be 100 people that will say, we need to repent of our sins, and maybe one that will say, no, we need to repent, change our mind about Jesus Christ. And when you change your mind about Jesus Christ, what happens? You're saved. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because you changed your mind about Him. At one moment, I hear about Him or whatever, and somebody gives you the gospel, and then you have changed your mind about Jesus Christ, that He's the God. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 through 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. That's another one saying the same thing. Everybody, everywhere should do the same thing. That's repent. It's not about their sins. It's about changing your mind about Christ, recognizing who He is and humbling yourself and believing in what He did. Verse 31. Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. So this is talking about salvation. And again, He says, therefore, having overlooked time, when He says He's overlooking time of ignorance, is when the people who had been saved, He said, God's not holding them account of that. But He said, but God is now declaring to men everywhere that they should repent. Why? Because He has fixed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. And if you have not repented, changed your mind about Christ, then that's not going to be a very good day for you. And there'll be millions and billions of people that it's going to be too late for. Romans chapter 1, verse 4b through 5. Jesus Christ our Lord. I had to put that in to make the rest of this other verse be meaningful. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith among all Gentiles. Could that get more relevant to the verse that we are on? So he's talking about the Jesus Christ had they received grace and they are apostles. They have an apostleship. And what is it about? It's about to bring about the obedience. And what does that word mean? It means, obedience means that they, it's a substitute for believing in Christ. Where do we see that up here? I know I was talking about it a while ago. Here it is. Obedience is a synonym for coming to Christ. Coming to Christ here is referring to essentially believing the gospel. And so when you look at it in, where am I? Right here. So God gave them the grace to be apostles. And what for? This is why they became apostles, is to bring about the obedience And that means to believe in Jesus Christ. Obedience of faith, that's a good way to call it. It's the obedience of faith, to have faith in it, among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. Then we have 1 John 3:23, and this is His commandment. What are you supposed to do with a commandment? Obey it, right? And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Now, do you see that this is what I'm showing in these things is that we are commanded to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. So there's two commandments. We have a commandment to believe in the name of His Son. That's the person of Jesus Christ. That's one way to obey that. And the other one is to love one another just as He commanded us. Then we have this one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. And I put a little three dots there because it was talking about 7 or 8 or 10 different areas that they went to. And so they're aliens. They're coming back. Are going there, but who reside as aliens, who are chosen, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, watch this now, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's what sanctification is, and we had to have that sanctification. He supplied it with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on, that you may obey Jesus Christ, and there it's talking about what they were talking about a while ago, obeying Jesus Christ in a sense of believing the gospel. And be sprinkled with His blood. And this is figurative. When Moses did the Ten Commandments and all, when he was through, he put blood everywhere. And the people were out there. And he took blood and he was throwing it on them too. Why did he do that? What did that show? What was the blood? The blood represents Christ's work on the cross. He didn't die from losing blood. So whenever, if you were out there in that crowd, you would say, oh, I don't want blood. I mean, no, you say, here, get it on me. Why? Because the blood was covering them. The work of Christ on the cross was covering it in a physical way. He went in there and he was throwing blood everywhere in order to purify it, in order to sanctify it. So, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and by a sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And then we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 1 and verse 7. Let's go to our Bibles for this because it takes fairly long verses and we need to get our get used to using our Bibles too. Where is 2 Thessalonians? Anybody know? Well, you have Philippians, then you have Colossians, and then you have 1 Thessalonians. You got 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and 1 and 2 Timothy, and then you have Titus. That's a lot of T's. They're all bound there together. So when you're looking for something with a T, that's a good word to start looking. Okay, so we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians, verse 1 through 7. Starting with verse 7. Looking back, I want to make sure I'm in the right Thessalonians. OK. Okay, well, we'll try 2 Thessalonians and start with verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Do you see one reason I went there? What I'm showing you is that there is a mandate for all mankind, and in this it's showing you here, he's going to be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, I don't have a lot of time, but I'm going to stop here and ask you, do you know what that means? To obey, it says here, to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. How can you obey that? Well, the word obey throws you off. Because what it's talking about is the way you obey the gospel is to believe it. To believe that it is Jesus Christ. When you put your faith alone in Christ alone, then you have obeyed the gospel. Let's press on. Let's go to verse 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. They will. Destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The main thing I want you to do, and underline this because you'll remember it in verse 8. He's talking what's going to happen in when the Lord starts holding people accountable. This is in the last days. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Why would some people say, well, that's not fair. They didn't know God. Why is he dealing out retribution? Because they had every chance to know God and they rejected it. And to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we have a little bit of time left. We're going to go to John 3:36. And man, this is one of my favorite verses, and it is loaded with all kind of artillery and shells and bombs, it seems like, because everybody wants to try to take it apart and not to see it as it is. So here it is up here on the board. You see it? John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey, you see that word again? Same thing here, but he who does not obey, which means to believe in Jesus Christ, by the word, there is patheo, and patheo, P-E-I-T-H-E-O, means to obey you're going to believe in the Lord. It means to believe, but apatho means not to believe. That A makes it a negative. Just like if we have the word un, sometimes unstable, it changes it from being stable. So this is to who disobeys and does not believe. That's what that's what it means. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey, meaning not believing, disobeys because he did not believe. Do not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So let me just give you this without anything in between. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not believe shall not see life, and the wrath of God abides upon him. Now, that was the New American Standard Version, okay? Then I'm going to go up here and explain something to you. When you quote this verse to someone, it is better to go with the New King James Version because this is what it says. He who does not believe in the Son, not he who does not obey, they've got it more clear in the New King James Version. So the New King James Version would sound like this. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe in the Son of God. That's what it is, and that's what it's about, and I don't know why. Who dreamed up they're going to put obey there? So, again, when you quote this verse to someone, it is better to go with the New King James Version because it says, he who does not believe the Son, rather obey. If you quote the New American Standard Bible, it says, does not obey the Son. And if you read that to someone or tell somebody about it to someone, they might think that people must be obedient and believe in Christ Jesus to be saved. You see how they can come to that conclusion? That's what it says. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. And they say, okay, I understand that. But he who does not obey, and they would think, well, I've disobeyed God, so does that mean I can't go to heaven? Does that mean I'm not saved? Whatever. And so they might come to the conclusion that there's two things in order to be saved, and that is to believe on the Son and to obey as well. Two separate things. Also, listen to this one too. Boy, I really cut this down so you would be able to follow it. Also, some people think that because the word believes, he who believes is an articular present tense, and I could go pages on why the Greek grammar shows that it isn't what some people think. It's most Calvinists believe that when you say, either in John 3:36 or in John 3:16, it says, he who believes, and this is what they come out with. Some people think that because the word believes is an articular present tense, it means that one must continue to believe to be saved. If you ever stop believing, then you are no longer saved. A lot of people think that is the truth, and I'm going to show you that's not true. But the word that follows the phrase, he who believes in the Son, that's the first part, has eternal life. That's the first word. Let's look at it right here. Oh, here it is. He who believes in the Son, look at that word there, has. It's a present active indicative. I'll show you what it is here. So, he who believes the Son, and the word believes is plural, and they take from that one word that you have to keep on believing. And if you ever stop believing, then you lost your salvation, or you never had it to begin with. But the word has, or the phrase, has eternal life. Has is a present active indicative, meaning that you keep on having eternal life. You believe in Jesus Christ with the result that you receive eternal life. And the indicative mood means it wasn't something that could be lost, but it is indeed reality. It happened. One more thing I'm going to throw onto the fire here that should be the coup de grace for this idea. Eternal life and God's own righteousness, along with many more blessings, are given to us as a gift. And they are irrevocable. It is impossible for believers to lose their salvation or for it to be taken away from them. Because right here in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, it says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You know what irrevocable means. You cannot take it back. It's impossible to take it back. So when God imputes the gift of eternal life, it doesn't matter if they no longer go to church and they say, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I'm going to be a Buddhist. Is that meaning that he's lost his salvation, doesn't have eternal life? No, what does that say? It's a gift. And all these things that we receive at the moment of salvation are gifts. The gift of the of eternal life, the gift of God's own righteousness. And there's about 30-something more gifts, and they are all irrevocable. Nobody can change it. If you know anybody that is afraid that he has lost his salvation because he's done I don't know what, just send him this part of this lesson. Now, and that's why I love this verse so much. In fact, when I quote it, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. But you have it the moment that you believe the gospel. You will always have it. No one can take it away from you. It doesn't matter if you're the worst scoundrel on earth, you're still going to heaven because God imputed these things to you, and they are irrevocable. No one, not you, not God, not anybody, can do that. For people go around wondering and being fretting about whether they're saved or not. They either don't have any doctrine and they're kindergartners, or else they have received false doctrine. This is very important stuff, and I'll put it all together here so you can see it. Okay, I think I'm going to wait for Acts. I'm going to wait for Acts 17, right under Romans 11:29. We'll do that Thursday. So, let's close. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. How many believers know the things that we just covered? Unbelievers, I doubt that hardly any, if any at all, know what we're talking about. But most people, when they're born again, they don't have this kind of knowledge. And then when you start seeing all these things that you have done on our behalf, and it doesn't, the only thing every time is the fact that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And then you do all these things, all these gifts that you give us that are forever. And we just are in awe of your graciousness and your love for us. Help us to go through this again, maybe whenever it's quiet and you really want to get this incorporated into your soul. And it's amazing. And I have imparted it to this group, and I pray they will impart it to people as well, because people out there are desperately needing some good news. They are anxiously living day by day when they don't have to. They can be living, giving glory to God for all the things that He has done, but they have to know Him first. So we pray that we will have these down so well that we can give them the truth. Then we all can glorify You through Your grace. We thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name.